Good morning, and welcome to Century Bible Church. Welcome to any visitors we may have. Our first song this morning is on page number 6, This Is My Father's World. Sometimes I'm jealous of John's ability to carry the tenor line. I'm not naturally a tenor, and he likes to leave me to do high notes. He doesn't do it on purpose. He's actually not being there today. Today's episode of Sesame Street is brought to you by the number 6. We have hymn 616, Stand Up for Jesus.
Thank you. This is the portion of our service where we go to the Lord and we thank the Lord for all the things He's done in our lives. We do this not by compulsion, but a sense of great gratitude. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just want to thank You for Your blessings and Your grace that You've given each and every one of us, Father. We know that You're always looking out for our best interests. And Father, as we commemorate that grace by giving, we do it to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. All right, before we get started, I just want to take just a couple of minutes. I've got a couple of announcements I need to make. One, if you're here this morning expecting Pastor Mike, if you get the email, you will know that he decided to take another week off just for a little bit of further improvement. He's doing very well, but he just needed a little bit longer, so you get me again. So today, after the service, at 2:30, I will be teaching at the Brenham Rehab Center. And then at 3:30 at Silver Sage, I'll be taking on the teaching duties for Pastor Mike at the two old folks' homes. I would appreciate anyone that can come and help. We're going to take a few song books and our floppy books. We will probably sing about 15 minutes of lesson at each place, and we'll go on to the next. And if you're interested in doing that, if you'll just meet back at the church at 2 o'clock, you can follow us over to the first place. I'd appreciate any help, just passing out books and helping the people get ready to go. It's very helpful if we have other people to do that. So if you can do that, we'd appreciate that. another thing, I wanted to say, I've talked to Pastor Mike about this before, but I haven't said anything, but I want to say something today. When we have people watching online, everything that we do now runs live through YouTube. So our service is not only here, but it runs through YouTube to a potential audience of who knows how much. So we can't always get everyone in the door to sit and listen to us face-to-face. However, that message is going out on YouTube for countless amounts of people that are still trying to tap into doctrine. So when we go to that link and we watched the service on YouTube. If you were will just give it a like and a follow, that will go out on an analytics routine to where it will put it on the feed for other people that are tapping into YouTube. In other words, they turn on their YouTube and it says currently uploaded, and it'll say Country Bible Church, and it will have our message on their feed. So it's just another opportunity to get the word out to people that we can't get in the door. However, they can still hear the word of God if we do that. It's a very simple thing for us to do, and I think it will benefit many for doing it. Okay? That's pretty much what I have for announcements. So we usually will take just a couple of minutes of silent prayer to name to God the Father any unconfessed sin, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. And since I forgot, last week, no one was filled with the Holy Spirit, and so we're going to fix that this week. All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we step into your house once again to learn the words that you've given us in the Scriptures, Father, we just take the information that we have and we process the information and the system of perception that we have, Father. We apply it to our circumstances and to our lives. Father, I pray that this message would reach whoever it is that needs to hear this message today, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so get rid of this. All right, so what to teach on today? We've talked about suffering, and we've talked about the joy during and after suffering. And today, we're going to do something a little different. So, it's been since 2008, Pastor Mike taught this, and he taught it in detail, but I don't have as many months as it took for him to teach this. So, I've had to consolidate this down, and it's a very basic message, but it's back to the basics. So, every once in a while, we need to hear the basics. We need to get back to the fundamentals and just start from basics. So that's what we're going to do today. If you're watching online and you've never actually considered these things, this message is more or less for you. If you're a believer, this is probably not going to be the specific lesson for you, but it could be encouraging to you to share with other people. So, we're going to get started here this morning with back to the basics. So we start with a basic premise. We start with some basic questions. These are questions that I think somewhere in life all of us have asked the questions. We may not be asking these questions at this point because now we have the information that we need. We've made a decision to follow the Lord. And so several people are still struggling with this. They're still needing the answers to these questions. So, basic questions. Is God real? It's a good question. Is Jesus Christ really the Son of God? Is heaven a real place? And if heaven is a real place, is hell real? See, there's a lot of people that are happy when someone, one of their loved ones passes away to say, they've earned their wings. They're now an angel. They're seeing over us. They're looking down from heaven. Because they believe that they're automatically going to go to heaven. And they don't understand the basics. So they think that they become an angel and they sit on a cloud and they play a harp and it's boring in heaven, except for we're just sitting on a cloud. And we're going to do that for eternity, which is not true. They also think that that hell is not real. So we need to understand what's going on here. First of all, we need to understand, is God real? Because if God's not real, we're all wasting our time. That's the fact of it. We're wasting our life if God is not real, coming to church, trying to be moral, trying to do all the things that we do to impress God. Doesn't matter. If morality is the king of the road and that's all there is, it doesn't really matter if God's not real. And the same with Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is not real and the things that He did on the cross for us is not important, what difference does it make? Whether He lived 2,000 years ago, it doesn't matter. He went to the cross, He died, so what? But there's more to it, and we all know that. So the first major premise we come to, not only is it, can we know the answers to these questions, but how do we know that these questions, we have answers to these questions? We can all say, yes, heaven's real, God's real, Jesus is real, hell's real. But how do we come by that information? What is it that made us change our mind and have faith in these four questions and the way that we think? Are we spinning our wheels? So there are three basic ways of perception for mankind. The ways that we see facts. So the first one is empiricism. And empiricism is the knowledge acquired by observation from our five senses. So we can see it, we can hear, we can touch, we can smell, and we can taste. So if you can take something and you say, I can feel this, I can see this, if it has a sound, I can hear it. Well, that's empirical evidence of something that we believe in. That's a good reason to believe it because we can see, feel, touch, hear, right? So we can know that it's real because it's in our real world and all of our senses are able to identify that. The next way we perceive things is rationalism. So rationalism is that ability to reason or speculate. It may not be something that we can see or touch. For instance, is air real? We can't see it. We can't touch it. We can feel it. We know there's a presence of air. And so we can speculate. We can ration our reasoning that there is something there, even though we can't see it and we can't touch it, we can't taste it, we can't hear it, but we know it's there. So that would be rationalism, and it's the reality of the way that you think. The third basic way we perceive things in mankind is by faith. Now, I would say that faith is not just about church. It's not about God. It's not just about what we recognize as faith. Because an atheist, an agnostic, can have faith in what they believe. They can have more faith in the Big Bang Theory, and they can truly believe by their faith that that's how we come about. So faith is not just the object of something that we can just say, yeah, I have faith, and it's, you know, there's nothing to it. It's just faith. And so when people tell us that the Bible is a fairy tale, it's just your faith, it doesn't matter. Well, they have just as much faith. As a matter of fact, I think they have more faith to believe in a Big Bang Theory than they do what God provides for us in the Bible. Those people are really faithful people. So to determine if God is real, we must look at the evidence around us that we can rationalize. We have to make a decision based on these three precepts, and we have to decide whether by faith or rationalism or empiricism, that we can actually make a decision that makes us believe in whatever it is that we're looking at. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is God. He is perfect and He needs no updating. So God has revealed himself to us in three ways. These are three ways that we can know that God is who he says he is. First one is his creation. When we look around us, we see God's creation everywhere. The second one is his inspired word, the word of God, the Bible. We carry our Bible. That's the inspired word of God, where God has talked to mankind through his word. And the third way is through the life of the God-man Jesus Christ and the historical data that we have that supports him being here. So let's start first with creation. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This was not an explosion of nothing into new life without a creator. So the Big Bang Theory would say that from nothing came order and detail of life that is reproductive and repeatable. So let's explore this. When you look around, you see plants, trees, land, water, space, stars, planets, animals, and people. Now let's think about this. I want you all to take a rational approach at making a decision over the empirical evidence that we have here, the faith evidence we have here, and the rational evidence that you see before you. Okay, so let's look at the DNA of all these things. Plants, trees, land, water, space, stars, planets, animals, matter, space, time. And when we look at the DNA, it's not just DNA, it's reproductive. It's male and female. It's a continuous part of life. In other words, if the Big Bang Theory that out of nothing everything exploded and everything had order, let's just hypothetically think that that's what happened. But every time that you see something explode, an explosion does not create order. An explosion creates chaos and destruction. Science is the ability to replicate something repeatedly over and over. That's what the definition of science is. So how do you replicate something exploding from nothing and creating life and creating a reproductive male and female species with a DNA that has a brain, intelligence? And then how do you take that with millions of species of plants, people from different continents, people from different places? You take space and the galaxies and the stars, and we still haven't even been able to travel far enough to find out enough about the galaxies and the stars to know anything about them. But these humans and animals are able to communicate. So not only did this explode into order, but it exploded into an order with DNA, with male and female reproductive systems that can communicate with one another because it has an intelligent mind. And this is supposed to be goo. Science would tell you that this goo is able to do this. And then we talk about this goo rolling over and becoming more goo until it translates itself over. It keeps on changing until you get this species and that species. And that's why they would say that we come from apes. Because they take something that has two eyes and a nose and a mouth and kind of stands up like we do and says, yeah, that's got to be the answer. And so now they are looking for a missing link. They don't have a link because it's not there. They're looking for a missing link to be able to say we come from them. This is a picture of DNA. All the little dots that you see there are little bits of information. All of them are very detailed and very specific. And if you will think about this DNA of one item, one person, one plant, this is multiplied by millions and billions of plants and trees and people. So we exploded into this type of order and this type of detail? I don't think so. So DNA is very detailed. The brain and reproductive systems are also very detailed. If it was not for every person, if every person exploded and automatically had the ability to understand DNA, then everyone would be able to fix DNA. If you had a genetic problem, every one of us would be able to fix the genetic problem because we would automatically have the knowledge to do so. Brain surgeons. Our brains are complex. That would mean that we should be able to understand brain surgery and fertility. We should be able to understand reproductive systems. We should be able to explain all these things. So this is just a basic look, but we've not even touched astrology, physics, science, or any other field of specialty. We've not even touched those areas yet. But in order for everything to create this, not in chaos, but to create this into order and have an intelligent mind, be able to communicate, be able to reproduce, and it not be a one-time event, like if it exploded and it was a one-time event and it's done because there's no repeatability to it like science would claim, this requires to have a creator. Now that's rational thinking. If you're not thinking rationally, you're not going to come to this answer. You're going to take all the regurgitated stuff that the scientists will try to tell you to try to get you to think that we come from apes, or that the Big Bang Theory exploded and that's where we come from, or we had goo that crawled out of a pond, or something of that nature. The Bible in Genesis describes the process of creation with a timeline of creating. That makes sense to me. So Genesis 1, 15 through 16 says, "And let them be for light in the expanse of heavens." So Genesis speaks of the heavens, not only of the earth, but of the heavens, to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light, the sun, to govern the day, and the lesser light, the moon, to govern the night. He made the stars also. Genesis 1:26 through 30 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our own likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." That's rational. God created man in His own image. He created him in the same image as Himself. And He created us male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." So God created us reproductive, says in Genesis. We are reproductive. We are male and female. We're reproductive. So we've already taken that lie out of the picture. But this makes sense. "And fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed." So it's not a one-time thing. These seeds are able to make a reproductive flower. This new life that comes from plants and trees. "And every tree and plant that has fruit yielding seed, it shall be for food for you. and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. Makes sense. Second way we can look is the inspired Word of God, the Bible. The Bible gives us knowledge concerning the genealogy of different peoples and nations from the beginning of time as we know it. It gives us a purpose for mankind. It gives us a reason for being here. It gives us prophecies from antiquity that are fulfilled. As we look back in time, they're 100% accurate in detail. We can look back at 100% of fulfilled prophecy and we can know that at the time that this was written, these prophecies had not been fulfilled, and now we can look back on them and see 100% that they have been fulfilled. That's rational. That makes sense. Not only are they fulfilled, but they're fulfilled with the minor detail of fulfillment, with specific time and specific ways that these prophecies are fulfilled. We also have major events in history that we can verify with a historical accuracy. We can look at history. We can look back and see these major events, and we can see the things that we read in the Bible. Let's just take Noah's Ark. We know the story, and most people will depict Noah's Ark as a cartoon-looking, animation-looking little boat with some cute little animals poking their head out of the boat, and we give that to kids as a fairy tale look. It's not taken seriously. However, they've actually found the remnants of Noah's Ark. And it's exactly the details that the Bible explained it to be. Specific. We can also take the Red Sea crossing. We can look at the Red Sea crossing and we know what happened when God took and spread the waters open so the Israelites could cross across the dry land before the land crashed, or the water crashed back over on the Egyptians and killed them and all of their chariots. It was the full force of Egypt coming after them, and all of that was destroyed by the water, and the Israelites made it safely to the other side. But do you know that you can go to Israel and they have now found at the bottom of the Red Sea wheels, chariots, bones of horses, bones of men? That's empirical evidence. That's something we can touch, we can feel, we can know it's true. Same thing with Noah's Ark. When we can put our hand on something now, we know that there's at least something physical that God's given us there to see that's evidence. But that's not what's required of us to have faith in God. We also have in the Bible the eschatology of the world. So we know what's going to happen in the end. We always have the stuff that's been fulfilled, but now we have a future. We know what's coming. And as we look around us today, we can see the things that 20 years ago, if we looked back and knew that the rapture was coming, and we knew that these scannable things, the mark of the beast, the 666, the number of the beast, the things that would happen with the Antichrist coming to power, we can look back at these things and think, eh. But do you know now, every store you go into has a scanning device, just like you see at Walmart or Kmart or any of the stores? It's common. You guys have just, you use them every day. But you know, I went to, what's the name of that food place? Whole Foods. I went to a Whole Foods last week. Do you know what was by the register at the scanning area. Scan your palm to pay for your groceries. We're not talking about a credit card anymore. We're talking about an implant in your hand to where you can scan and you can pay for your groceries. We're talking about a one world government that we can see taking place around us right now. We can see that the Jews, after 2,000 years of being dispersed, have come back in 1948 and are now a nation again. And we can take this empirical evidence that we can see, rational evidence that we can see, and the faith evidence that we see, and know that the rapture is right around the corner. How can we be confident in that? Because the evidence says so. The evidence is there. How much longer do you need to wait to see when they're going to make you get an implant in your hand to pay for your groceries? What are you going to do whenever they get rid of the dollar to where you can't even use your cash? You're going to use their system of receiving your groceries, paying your bills and things like that. Because you don't have any choice. These governments, all the governments are coming together as one government. There's nowhere where you can run. They're putting all this together so that it is all a central banking system that has to do with digital currency. Third, the other source that we have that we can look to is the God-man, Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly what he looks like, but a lot of people depict him looking like this, so we kind of recognize this picture as being Jesus. So is he real? Well, we know historically, we can look back, and we know that Jesus Christ was real because historical data tells us he lived. Historical data tells us that he did die on a cross. He did go before the Roman government. We do know that he existed, and we do know that he went to the cross. Jesus had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degree, yet they called him teacher. He had no medicines, yet they called him healer. No army, yet kings feared him. No military victories, yet he conquered the whole world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. He is my Lord, my Master, my King, my Savior, my God, my all in all. Jesus Christ is 100% man. He came here and lived as a man, as an example to us. And he was also 100% deity. So he stepped out of his God role and he gave that up to come to earth and to walk as a man, to live a perfect life, to give us the example so he could become the perfect sacrifice for our sin. That was necessary. Had Jesus Christ committed one sin in his life, he would not have been qualified to go to the cross for our sins. One sin. So one of the first things we learn about the Son of God is that he is absolutely perfect. He has existed from forever, from eternity past. Jesus Christ is the co-equal, co-eternal, second person of the Trinity, God the Son. He is also the Creator, through whom everything has been created, and He is the Word, the revelation of God to man. In the ages between creation and incarnation, God the Son provided direct revelation, protection, and judgment to man, appearing in various pre-incarnate forms. And I have some verses there, and we're going to look at them. So Exodus 3:2 says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush." So he appeared to man as a blazing fire in a bush. Exodus 13:21 through 22 says, "The Lord was going before them in a pillar of a cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them the light, that they might travel by day and by night." So he was also a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He founded and ruled the people and nation called Israel, who anticipated him coming in the flesh. Exodus 14:24 says, "The Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion." Judges 6:12 through 22 says, "When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.'" He said, "A system of animal sacrifice is prescribed for Israel, and it pointed to Jesus Christ as the prophesied Messiah and sacrificial Lamb of God. During the incarnation, starting with the virgin birth and culminating with his death, resurrection, and ascension, the God-man Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and provided the work of salvation. He was a unique person of the universe, and he was true humanity and undiminished deity. He dwelt among us as a teacher of truth, a worker of miracles, and the spotless Lamb who paid man's penalty for sin. Then he was resurrected and taken up into glory." I've got some verses there if you want to jot them down. I'll give you a second. I'm not going to go into them right now. And that's just for time. Upon his arrival in heaven, Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father. And that is in Acts 3:15, 5:31, 1 Peter 3:22. "And from this seat of high dishonor, he is today the head of the church and continues his ministry as intercessor, high priest, and advocate. A future age will see him return to earth, this time as a deliverer, a conqueror, and a ruler who removes Satan and all of Israel's enemies and establishes the kingdom promised to his people. Jesus Christ will rule the earthly nations for 1,000 years, the millennial period. 1,000 years he will be here reigning. At the end of human history, he will preside as the almighty judge over all those who rejected the offer of salvation." That's Revelations 20:11 through 15. "Then a new heaven and a new earth will be created with Christ for his people to dwell for eternity." That's Revelations 21:1 through 3, Revelations 21:6, and 22:13. And this was taken from the Theme Bible Doctrine Dictionary. So, here's the propositions. God exists. If you say God does not exist, you are being arbitrary and foolish. You have all this evidence that you can look at. A logical statement, if you were to say God does not exist, but you dogmatically say, "I do not believe God exists," you demonstrate inconsistent thinking. At least express the concept of a logical thinker. If you have all these systems of perception, or rationalism, empiricism, and faith, you're going to grasp the truth out of one of those systems. And if you say, "God, I believe God exists," I mean, I believe by faith He has always existed and is not just a figment of my imagination, because the evidence shows me that. These questions can be answered because God has revealed Himself to us through Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, and He revealed Himself through creation. So we can look around everywhere and see that there had to have been a creator. We can look in the Word of God where He actually spoke to us through His inspired Word. And we have example with historical evidence that Jesus Christ lived and the things that were prophesied in the Bible were fulfilled by Him. Seems rational. So Proposition 2, God reveals Himself to us. If God exists, all-powerful and sovereign, and then it follows that God has something to do with us being here. If God created man, logically, He should reveal Himself to us. If this is true, He created us and will reveal Himself to us, He must do so in a way that we can understand Him. So Proposition 3, God reveals Himself in a way that makes sense. God makes organized sense because God is totally organized. We know this because He presents a plan that we can understand. Proposition 4, God has a plan. God not only has a plan, but His plan is perfect and it includes every one of you. So if you're the object of God's plan, here's the point. If there is a God, and if He has revealed Himself to mankind, and it makes sense, and He has a plan, and His plan includes all of us, then don't you owe Him at least a hearing? Shouldn't you at least give an ear to hear what He's trying to tell us as mankind? You owe that to Him. So Proposition 6. You owe God a hearing. Now, nothing is involved from you but listening to the plan with an open mind. And that's what I think we're doing here. I think if people are online, I hope they're doing the same. God has revealed Himself to us through the Bible. So just listen to what He said in His Word. Read the Bible for yourself and make a decision whether the evidence that's in the Bible, the evidence that's creation, the historical evidence of Christ, make a rational decision whether it has to be true or it's not. Because if it's not, we're all wasting our time. And this is not worth being here. It's your choice whether you accept it or not. This may be quite different from what you've heard if you were exposed to religion. Because religion is man's attempt to gain a relationship with God or approbation of God by man's own good works. Religion obscures the plan of God and deceives the human race. Religion was designed by Satan to make you antagonistic toward the biblical plan of God. Notice I said religion, not Christianity. Biblical Christianity asserts that only the work of God through Jesus Christ provides the means of salvation and eternal relationship with God. As the light of the world, Jesus Christ illuminates the plan of God. Christianity proclaims God's way of salvation for the whole human race. So if you accept the propositions to be true, then you recognize God has a plan for you. But remember, God's perfect plan must contend with our own human nature, our own flaws, and our own imperfections. So no matter how good you think you are, no matter how many good works that you have, your standard of righteousness is worthless. So we could take the book of life, and we could look at the book of life, and everyone's name was written in the book of life, unless they're an unbeliever, and it's blotted out. But if God looks in the book of works, and all of a sudden He sees, you've got 2 million works that are good works, and your next person on the list has only got about 500,000, do you think that makes you better than Him? Because see, when God looks, He's going to judge the unbeliever by the works that he did. But He's going to tell him, depart from me because I never knew you. He had no relationship with him. And that man's good works are as filthy rags. They're worthless to God. We are totally depraved. The only way that we can approach God is phase one of God's plan. So under God's plan, God provides everything in grace for man from salvation to eternity. There's nothing mankind can do to earn this grace. The grace is what He's already done for you. So when Jesus went to the cross, He was judged for every sin in the human race, past, present, and future. All the sins you've ever committed in your life, He's judged all those sins already. He became the substitute for our guilt. Any member of the human race can be saved and have an eternal relationship with God by simply believing in Jesus Christ as the Savior. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men which we must be saved." Jesus Christ is where we have to go. So is heaven a real place? John 14:2-6 says, "In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." This is Jesus Christ speaking. And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." So when we seek Jesus Christ out, He makes Himself available to us all. We have to look at the evidence and we have to make a decision to whether we believe it or we reject it. Jesus has prepared a place called heaven for all who believe in Him. John 3:11-13, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ." Is hell real? Yes, it is. Hell is the separation from God for those people that decide to reject Christ and His plan. So you can accept His plan or you can reject His plan. Now, God is not going to send you to hell because of your sins, because He's already paid the penalty for your sins. The only thing that will send you to hell, and it's not Him sending you, is our own volition, where we choose to not want Christ in our life. We don't want to be around Him, so He will give us over to our own volition. We make the decision. He doesn't throw us into hell. We make the decision. The proposition is, if the facts are true, then either we accept it or we reject it. And if you reject it, He gives you over to your desires. He gives you what you want, and that's to be separated from Him. And that's what hell is, a separation from God. All that's good, all the good that God created, you've chosen, if that's your choice, to be separated from God. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then He will also say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" It wasn't prepared for us in the first place. It was prepared for the fallen angels. Jesus said that hell was prepared for Satan and the demons. It's just a punishment for the wicked one. Hell, or the lake of fire, will also be the destination for those who reject Christ. And that's 2 Peter 2:4-6. We'll look at that in just a second. But the good news is that people can avoid hell God in His infinite mercy and love has made a way of salvation for everyone who trusts in God's Son, Jesus Christ. So 2 Peter 2, 4-6 said, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a righteous preacher, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to the destruction by reducing them to ashes, having them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter." Matthew 5:29-30 says, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose your body parts than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of your body parts than for your whole body to go into hell." So here's the good news. All one must do to have everlasting life is to believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 4:3-5 says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him, Jesus Christ, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that any man may boast." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:18, "He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So if you've not believed, you are up for judgment. But you're going to be judged not for your sins, but for your good works when you stand before Jesus Christ when He's the judge. Running short on time, so we'll finish this out. So, you now have a decision to make. The truth is there for you. We've given you all the forms of the evidence for you to make a decision to accept Christ or to reject Christ. Will you believe in Jesus Christ and the work He did on the cross? He did this to take care of your sin problem. And it was a free gift of salvation, not anything that you needed to do. He already did it for you. All you have to do is believe in Him. So that's the premise of the lesson. Now here are some Bible discoveries that has recently been made. Those first two pictures are the wheels and the chariot parts that's been found in the Red Sea. You see the second picture there is the axle, the spoke you can see sticking up. And it's grown some particles and things around it. But this is empirical evidence. This is things we can touch, we can see. The one on the right, that was a discovery of Noah's Ark. It's in detail, exactly to the dimensions that the Bible laid out. Exactly. So the evidence is there. It's just we have to decide whether we want to believe it or whether we don't. Our faith is the evidence of things unseen. So it doesn't matter whether we have the empirical evidence, which we do. There's many more discoveries than this. This is just a sample. But what do you believe? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we look through the evidence, the perception of evidence with a rational mind, Father, to look at evidence, to be able to make a decision to whether we accept a proposition that You are true, that You really are God. Father, we know that You provide empirical evidence. We know that You provide evidence in creation. And we know, Father, that we can have faith and we can trust in You not because of these things, but because we know You. And like the evidence of air, Father, we may not be able to see You, but we know that You're there because we experience You all around us. So, Father, as we examine, and if there's unbelievers out there that's paying attention to this message, Father, I just pray that they would look into this further for their own self. We know it's not a fairy tale. We know, Father, that we have proof. We know that You've revealed Yourself to us in evidence and historical data and records. Father, we know the evidence is there. But now that we know it's there and we know how that we can come about it, Father, we have to do something. Because now we have to deal with the fact that it's all true. And if it's all true and we haven't accepted You, Father, we have to now make a decision to either follow or reject. And Father, I pray that it would be that they would accept You. Because Father, You've done everything that You could do to make it sensible and rational to mankind that we would be able to believe the things that You've done and historical data. Father, we know. We know it's true. So I want to thank You, Father, for this message, for putting it together, just the basics, just to get back to the basics and lay out the case for Christ. Lay out the case for You. Father, we know what You've provided for us and we know what You're going to do for us. We know because You've revealed that as well. So, Father, we just thank You for this information and the process that we can go through to come to a decision for You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody doesn't mind coming, I'm sorry. If anybody doesn't mind, at 2 o'clock, if you want to come to the church, I would appreciate any help with singing and a quick message to the old folks at the two old folks' homes. 2:30 for one, 3:30 at the other one. If you can show up here at the church at 2, greatly appreciate